I love being here. Last week I was at Hillview, but there's no place like home. So I was being wired for sound. I could hear clearly certain female vocalists. And I said to Stanley, "You live with angels." I'll let him take the story from there. My introduction this week has something in common with what you heard from Jim Fleming last week. They both involve Emmaus courses. Would you like to see what today's introduction has in common with Jim Fleming's? I have it right here. For those with good eyesight, can you read that? Revelation. That's a hint about things to come. Stay tuned. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is our final message in the God and Government series. And even though the reading of this text, you may wonder how it relates to the government at all, you're going to find out. Let's read 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 20. Each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. Verse 23, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one of us is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. The title of today's message comes from verse 23. You might look at it there. The second half, do not become slaves of men. But we'll begin with verse 20 for context. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Paul here is responding to a question that the Corinthians would have asked him. Paul answers several questions in the epistle of 1 Corinthians. The question's not recorded, but we can guess what the question might have been based on Paul's answer. Paul says, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. For a new believer in the Roman city of Corinth, the question often comes, when you're a new follower of Christ, how should I live? What should change now that I am a new creation in Him? You remember that day when you stepped off your personal throne and bowed down to Him? You remember the time when you first decided to follow Jesus? It was a new beginning. There was a peace and a joy that came from that decision. You know, I remember those days for myself back in 1979. Rick would remember those days. Back then, the bumper stickers on cars were, "I found it," or "Born again." Remember, Mike, Nance? You know, I bought a Ryrie Study Bible. I put a fish logo on my binder that I carried around at De Anza College where I was a student. But, you know, on a deeper level, those were kind of superficial expressions of my new life in Christ. On a deeper level, I was convinced my sins were forgiven, that I had a relationship with God, that someone who was dead is now alive. Someone who was blind could now see. The Bible made sense to me. There was a joy and a hope that I now had Jesus as my shepherd and the guardian of my soul. I was baptized at Hillview. Bill Davis. I remember the day. I was active in the church. I spent time in the Word of God and prayer. I was growing well. I was followed up. I was growing well, at least for a season. Rick's checking my honesty there. But that's another story. You know, externally, I felt I should get a haircut. We all wore like shoulder-length hair back then. But internally, you know, the abiding Holy Spirit, as He's taken up residence in me, was changing me, quickening my conscience. You know, I became burdened to support my divorced, unemployed mom and eventually moved in with her. And as I grew, God would point out grave clothes that still needed to come off. And I remember one test specifically. I had purchased an Apple II computer in 1978, the year before I was saved, from a coworker, and I knew its origin was actually built from a motherboard that was retrieved from a dumpster out back of a small company called Apple Computer, not Apple, but Apple Computer at the time. He had like 10 or so, 10 to 15 of these motherboards that probably failed QA. And he knew the whole computer used just standard off-the-shelf parts that could be ordered. And that by buying those parts and employing somebody, I worked at HP at the time. He employed an assembly worker at HP, and he had these Apple computers, Apple II computers assembled. And I bought one, $1,100. Monstrous 64 kilobytes of RAM. For tech heads, they would just marvel at that. So anyway, I love my computer. I'm a geek at heart. Still am. But, you know, after I came to Christ, something that never bothered me started to bother me. Have you been there? You know, now that you have a relationship with Jesus, things that just you didn't even see, you've been quickened. And inside that computer, even though I had all this pirated software, I could purchase that or throw it away. But inside that computer was one, they call it a ROM, a read-only memory chip that had some firmware that was copyrighted by Apple Computer. And my coworker had illegally copied that. So my entire computer was legit, except that one chip. And that was on my mind. And using my computer would never be the same. It was like either obey God and make things right, or never enjoy your computer again. You know, we make those kind of trade-off decisions, don't we? Like, how much is this worth to me compared to Jesus? You been there? You know, for a geek like me, you'd go like, what's he even talking about? How is this a test? I mean, Abraham had a test. You know, your son whom you love, Mount Moriah. But for me, like the pressure was on right there. And maybe wanting to have a stay of execution or whatever, decided to talk to my spiritual father about it. Like, what should I do? He told me, do the right thing. Not what I wanted to hear, but it's what I needed to hear. You know, in retrospect, I appreciate his courage. You know, we live in a day and age where you tell people what they want to hear, lest you risk being defriended. But if it's not the truth, are you really doing that person any good? Scripture says, speak the truth in love, and he did that. So I had to make up my mind. What am I going to do? Well, fortunately, with a little research, I found that I could go into an authorized Apple repair center and probably made a unique request. I'm here to buy that little chip in the Apple computer. Oh, okay. We'll sell you one. And made things right. You know, it's for him to decide how we ought to live and walk. But in light of all this that I've just said, how do we understand this verse? Each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. I mean, aren't we supposed to change when we come to Christ? Aren't we supposed to? You know, if you're a James or John, like leave the fishing boats and the nets and follow him. If you're Levi, you know, say goodbye to that tax booth. What's Paul getting at? Remain in the condition in which you were called. Want to know? Good. Addie, you're listening. Context. If you have a question about a difficult Bible verse, you'll often find the answer by just studying it in the context which it was written. And that's where we'd get the answer to 1 Corinthians 7:20. Let's read more for context. Verse 21 and 22. Were you called well a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord, well a slave, is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called well free is Christ's slave. Paul says, are you a slave? Don't worry about it. Again, that would, out of context, be like, what? I mean, I'm a Corinthian new believer, a resident of Corinth. I'm a new believer. I'm a slave. And I've decided to follow Jesus. And Jesus himself said, no man can serve two masters. How am I going to serve my master, Jesus, when I got this guy telling me what to do? How can Paul say, are you a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you're able to become free, rather do that. The answer comes from verse 22. For he was called in the Lord, while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he was called well free is Christ's slave. You know, the work of Jesus Christ in our lives is not to change our status or station in this life. His work is to change you in the inner man. Our highest priority is not to be comfortable in this world. Jesus himself said, my kingdom is not of this world. Fame and fortune were not his focus. Food, clothing, shelter were to him little more than necessities. And us, if we're to be like him, our minds and hearts are set on things above. Can you glorify Jesus Christ while a slave or a free man? If you're a converted Jew or a Gentile, If you find yourself, again, in 1 Corinthians 7, it mentions these various categories. If you're circumcised or uncircumcised. The text goes on and Paul addresses, were you saved while you were single? Are you divorced? Are you widowed? Are you married? God can use you in the state which you were called. You know, I was single when I got saved. I was a 20-year-old going to De Anza College. You know, for the single people here, maybe this isn't your favorite chapter in the Bible, right? Remain in the condition which you were called. You know, it's pretty normal for single people to yearn to be married, or for those that are divorced to desire to perhaps marry again in the will of God. You know, when I got saved, it was pretty clear I needed to learn what love is. You know, those who were perhaps saved when they were older would understand what I mean by that. Learning what love is from the God who is love, and He would be my instructor. You know, I went through a season where I was growing well after repenting and a desert time, but I had ministry in the church. I had a structured life. I had finished college. I had a good job. So I thought, the lights are green. I'm like taxiing to the runway. One day I was praying about going out on a date. I hadn't been out on a date in several years after I'd come to Christ. And I remember that prayer. The Lord spoke to me and said, Jim, you want to go out on a date? Yes, Lord. His response surprised me. I'm available. I'm available. 24/7, I'm available. And it was His gentle way of telling me, not now. And at the time, I didn't know, am I not ready? In retrospect, perhaps it was the woman, the wife that God would have for me was living in Sacramento, and I didn't even know her name. You know, none of us should think we can become complete through a change of status in this life, whether it be that job, change your marital status, move from rags to riches. Are you beginning to understand what Paul says? Remain in the condition which you were called. It's not about this life. I think those who would preach the prosperity gospel and say, you know, Jesus is here so you can be wealthy. Get the riches from the King. Or those who would perhaps be of a Pentecostal orientation, Jesus heals all disease. Really? Is that what you've seen? Can He actually use the trials of this life to help shape and mold our character and prepare us to actually be His instruments in the lives of others who are suffering or have been poor or needy? You know, the Christian life is not about living your best life now, as one book's titled. Then verse 23, we'll spend most of our time. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves to men. The first half of the verse says you were bought with a price. You know, Paul, it doesn't surprise me that the Holy Spirit used him to pen these words. If there was someone who was appreciative of the price paid for him, it was Paul. He describes himself as the chiefest of sinners. He was an enemy of the church and of Jesus Christ. And he came to realize on that Damascus road, Christ died for me. And when I was blind and going the wrong way, a persecutor of the church, he stopped me. And because I was ignorant, he showed me mercy. And even in that ignorance, where, you know, perhaps I could have been there, right? At Calvary, mocking and ridiculing him. He paid for my sins. You've been bought with a price. We've been ransomed. We've been redeemed. We're no longer our own. You know, Paul underwent a reset. He considered his significant past achievements just rubbish in light of the Saul who became Paul. And so our verse says, since you've been bought with a price, do not become slaves of men. You know, the slavery to others here is not referring to physical bonds. I mean, who would you need to tell, oh, don't take on those chains? We all, in other ways, become slaves to men or have a propensity to live for men, to absorb and express the values and the actions of those we live among, to be caught up in the trends and fads and fashions of our times, to be under the influence of the influencers of our day, slaves of men. Sometimes we look to men to meet our needs, be they popes or presidents, friends or neighbors. This verse reminds us they don't own us. We've been bought by another. You know, as we've been learning about God and government and how at times government overextends its authority, there's an overreach into our lives, and how would you respond if that happens? I'm going to suggest that the chains that bind us, citizens of the USA, which still we have tremendous freedom relative to other places in the world. The chains that bind us aren't because of the overreach of the government. We've forged those chains ourselves. I'm going to give you a sampling of ways that Christians of their own choice become slaves to men. Number one, when we look to the government to be our savior and our provider. You might say, who would do that? Those stimulus checks were pretty nice, weren't they? I mean, I was doing my taxes this year, and I used tax software. And due to a provision in the American Rescue Plan, I had to pay a lot less tax than I expected. And I mean, Mary might have heard it. You know, I'm in my office there. Hallelujah! You know, when the number came up. I mean, should I use an expression of praise to God
over a government tax break. Long as I'm not trusting the government to be my savior and provider. You know, our government at times is not so subtle, but recognize they use tax law and other provisions to direct your behavior. You know, we need to be discerning. We need to know we are not slaves of men. We've been bought with a price. Our loyalty, our allegiance is first and foremost and forever to Jesus Christ. I mean, whether it be Vax-a-million or Tax-a-million, I mean, there's a time you just say no. This is what God would have for me. Looking to the government to be your savior and provider. You know, as a student of history, I'm convinced that Germany's loss in World War I and the deprivations that followed set up the German people to embrace the Nazis and Hitler. Follow me? Looking to the government to be your savior and provider. And this got me thinking, you know, it got me thinking about, is the size and overreach of our government in some ways the byproduct? Listen to this. Is the size and overreach of our government in some ways the byproduct of the church's complacency and failure to carry out what we are commissioned to do? You know, I'm not talking about building bridges or even enforcing the law. We covered that in Romans 13. But saints, we have a commission and we have a message. You know, should our government be the ones that decide the value of the unborn or the elderly? Is it the government's responsibility to determine who should marry? Or is it the church of God who's heard the voice of God? Do we have something to say in those matters? What about how to parent or educate or discipline children? Is the church directed in Scripture to address issues like the poor or the widows or homeless amongst us? Is the gospel relevant in addressing addictive and destructive behaviors? Or is that the realm of government? You know, I think we need to consider the zealous behavior of the early church. They changed the course of history. I fear the church in America, through its complacency, it is forfeiting its role and is thus welcoming government to be the agent to address social ills. You know, if the church, and I'm talking about us collectively, if we start placing our hope in government to fix the sin that abounds around us, if we're looking to the politicians to address the relevant issues of our times, isn't going to tempt us to become more politically engaged? You know, perhaps we ought to take the bumper sticker off our car that says not of this world and replace it with some political message, if that's where your hope is. Without being double-minded, brothers, sisters, we need to be able to state, I know whom I believed. And he's able. Governments come and go. Kingdoms come and go. You know, why is there a demand for abortion or porn or prostitution or drugs or unwholesome entertainment or violent video games? Why is there a demand there? There'll always be a supply if there's a demand. Because people are sick of soul. Can the government fix that? People are enslaved to their flesh. What will free people from slavery to others or to self? You know, Paul addresses this of himself in Romans 7. He says of himself, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" What's he give as an answer? "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Believer, believe our message. Live it. You have lived it. You're free. Proclaim it. You know, our government will attempt to manage the consequences of sinful behavior, but they can never address the source, the root, the cause. The gospel is the power of God to regenerate both heart and mind. You know, I grieve when I find some, their highest ambition for the church is for us to gather in our kind of cloistered communities, bunker down, and just pray for the rapture. Like, this sick world, let me out of here. We have a commission. Let's not forfeit it to the government. The engagement of the first century Christians caused some to accuse them of turning the world upside down. But the engagement of the church in America, becoming slaves to men. You know, most American parents would welcome universal PK. It would not surprise me if in my lifetime that three-year-olds are required to go to school. And most of them will be going to a publicly funded, by your tax dollars, institution. We need to ask ourselves, are we delegating parenting to the government? Becoming dependent, slaves to men? You know, when church leaders are studying marketing techniques in order to successfully grow their churches, often they're just siphoning people out of other churches, taking a bigger slice of an ever-shrinking pie. Aren't we becoming slaves to men? You know, I see in Scripture a template for church growth in the book of Acts. It involves the preaching of the gospel. People being saved. I don't see in Scripture putting a coffee bar in the lobby is what you need to grow your church. Let's get busy offering hope to the hopeless and life to the lifeless. Second way that we Christians may of our own volition become slaves to men, that is to find our purpose or occupation in our job. You know, this could open a door for me to pound on those who would say the demands of work are just so great it keeps me from being involved in the church. And sometimes even in the family. In my youth, I used to pound to little effect. One person even started to call me Thunder. You know, James and John, sons of thunder. But I see now in our text, there's something different here. What proceeds do not become the slaves of men. You were bought with a price. You know, how much do you appreciate what he's done for you? How much do you value and love him for that? You know, you're just hearing another sermon this morning. What you really want to hear, Christian, is the voice of your shepherd saying, come close to me. My yoke is easy and my load is light. If that won't do it, I don't think anything else will. Third way, and I'll, my last point, Christians may, of their own volition, become slaves to men. That is finding your community, affirmation, purpose, or joy in cyberspace. Really, does it happen? Perhaps the term cyberspace is a little outdated. Perhaps it's better to allude to the digital universe, this newly created parallel universe, the metaverse, this place where, like, non-reality becomes your reality. You know, it's a vast place, we know, that can absorb all of your time. You know, the land of Oz with its wizard, that's just, he's just like a pinpoint in the vast metaverse, digital universe. You know, there's thousands of yellow brick roads. There's brick roads of any color you'd want. I remember the first time somebody was describing to me, this is a decade plus ago, the joys of being in Farmville. And I mean, I was like stunned. Like, you're going to spend U.S. dollars for farm bucks? Like, when you could buy, like, some real gardening tools, you're going to buy virtual ones? I mean, I found it an arresting moment. When people's value shift has come to where they're placing more value on things that aren't real than what's real. You know, times have changed. Being always connected has changed us. You know, as a young man, the world was different. And I'm a senior citizen by some definitions, but I'm not that old. Right? But I mean, back in the day, you know, I mean, VHS tapes were just beginning to win out over Betamax. You know, a camera that didn't have film, like, how does that work? Right? Remember those days? I mean, if you're my age, you would. I remember hearing, like, Keith Green, who was popular in the day, like, being played off a CD, and I'm like, how's that work? Right? I mean, there weren't home video games then. You know, the internet didn't exist. If you could do email, you were like super high tech. But now, you know, I find like screen time. I had read a statistic, screen time doubled during COVID lockdown. For a teen, 7.5 hours a day. Wow. Where are you spending your life? In the real world or in cyberspace? Screen time, I'm going to make a statement here. Screen time has become a factor not only in consuming people's time, but shaping a person's identity. You got that? Shaping your identity. I pray for the youth of today. I pray for my kids. I pray for my grandkids. You know, one guideline I use to manage my screen time or my use of the internet is I don't surf the internet. I mean, if I'm going to use the internet, it's for a purpose that I've pre-decided. I mean, I think we all understand the risks of if you're bored and tired, you're just going to surf the internet. What might you find? Maybe you know what I mean. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, I thought I'd look up that quote from John Adams, the second president of the United States. He said this centuries ago, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." You know, according to John Adams, when Americans are no longer a moral or religious people, we're going to have a constitutional crisis. Because our Constitution is inadequate to govern any other. Perhaps the events of January 6th were an expression of that. You know, I found my John Adams quote easy enough. Do a Google search. But as I was ready to cut and paste it into my sermon notes, there's a woman in the sidebar of the webpage. And underneath the caption, beach photos that show a little bit too much. Wow. Never seen it, Sanjay? What's a little bit too much? Only takes a click. That's the world we live in. You know, verse 23 here, let me read it again. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. That verse helps me overcome temptation. I am owned by Jesus. He gave his life for me. He has desires that I serve him and him only. Do not become slaves to men. I don't know what a little bit too much is. Because I wouldn't feel comfortable sitting there with Jesus and say, hey, let's find out together. I want to conclude, brothers and sisters, by just reminding us we still have a lot of freedom in this country. And the church can, of its own accord, engage more deeply in the lives of our fellow citizens. We can model truth and justice and righteousness. You know, we live in a time where the blind are leading the blind. And we've been entrusted with the gospel and have treasure in these earthen vessels. We have the remedy for the deepest ills. Is the size, I'll ask again, an overreach of our government in some ways the byproduct of the church's complacency and failure to carry out what we've been commissioned to do? I was challenged by an account in the news recently. Let me quote. There was a violent week of fist fights in a Louisiana high school. Fist fights in a high school. That led to the arrest of 22 students last month. I mean, I went to Cupertino High School. I don't remember anybody being arrested. 22 arrests in a month in a Louisiana high school. So a group of concerned fathers decided enough was enough. They decided we're going to form a group, and they titled their group, a collection of fathers, Dads on Duty. And they began roaming the halls of Southwood High School in Shreveport to calm students, spread positivity, and keep the peace. Since they've started their initiative, there's been no fighting in the school. The city's mayor, Adrian Perkins, credits the fathers with helping combat violence involving local youth. He turned up at the school for a dad's on duty shift when the fathers first started and said he was impressed by their commitment. Perkins went on to say to CNN, "It's so effective because they've tapped into something that's so fundamental and basic. Parenting." Perkins continues, "You have a group of dads who decided to do something to protect their children without being prompted by the government, without being paid, and they turned the trajectory of this school." The dads on duty, they're effective in their role. The church has a role as well. We have a commission as well. And without being prompted by the government, without being paid, I'd ask you, how are we doing? And I've asked myself, and I'll ask you personally, what are you doing? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the freedoms that we have. We do pray for kings and all who are in authority. Lord, we thank you for the peace that we have been blessed with for decades. Lord, there has not been war in this land since the Civil War. And Lord, we still have such a huge measure of freedom. That's a stewardship. We pray in this time where things that seem dark, that we would recognize Jesus himself called us the light of the world. And we would go forth just as someone who's been saved by your grace, who is reached, often a testimony involves a brother or sister who went out of their way. Come to us in our time of need. Lord, you'd use us as a church. We'd see people saved and added to the church, just like in the book of Acts. The church in America, once again, would be thought of as a church that's turning the world upside down. In Jesus' name we pray.